Thank you, Samuel. It's good to have Samuel here, and this is his last Sunday with us. So be sure to wish him your best. I think he's going to be taking a trip here, but this is the final Sunday he's going to be here before he goes back to college. So appreciated having Samuel here and his participation here in our ministry. So thank you, Samuel. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We continue on here in the study of the Gospel of Luke. We see the Savior revealed to us who He is. We've seen Him at work with His power over sickness and disease and over death itself last week, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Then we come in here to chapter 9, and we're reaching a turning point in the life of Christ. When we get to chapter 9, verse 50, that is when He is setting His face toward Jerusalem and His work to be done on the cross. But we see in chapter 9 here at the beginning that Jesus has some work for His disciples to do. And He's been at work with them, calling them, ordaining them. And now He has a job for them to do. And, of course, we sang some songs about the Great Commission this morning. And Jesus is not yet giving the disciples the Great Commission, but we see that He is giving them some practice with it here. And He's sending them out and expanding His message by sending them out two by two. This past week or two here, we've been doing a lot of bike riding at our house. We got some bikes for the girls. Grandparents got some bikes for them. And so, you know, we've been doing that a lot. And so I've been trying to teach my girls how to do it. And, you know, of course, I've given them some rules. All right. Stay on this side of the road. Don't go in the middle of the road. You got to stay on the side. And, you know, a couple other things. But really, the way that we learn how to ride a bike is how? You go on bike rides. And, you know, you're never going to learn, especially to take the training wheels off, you know, if you're not practicing it and you're participating in it and you're doing it. And so they still haven't got beyond the training wheels yet, but hopefully one of these days we can take those off. But what Jesus is doing with His disciples here is He is preparing for their work that He has for them by getting them involved and having them do it, and sending them out. And He's preparing them in that way. And so I'd like us to consider this morning how God prepares people to be missionaries. And we see in this passage the priority that God has on sharing the message that He's given. And we see that over and over again in God's Word in various places, that God has given us a message that we are to share, that we are to get out. I read a good quote this week which says this. I don't know where it came from, but the spiritual health of a church is not revealed in its seating capacity, but in its sending capacity. And I think that's a good measure of a church. You know, not how many people do you have, but, you know, what are you doing to send people out, to get the message out? And that is a priority that Jesus has here. But those people need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. And I want you to see this morning two ways that God prepares us to be missionaries, that God prepared His apostles, His disciples to be missionaries. And the first way we see in verses 1 through 6, actually verses 1 through 9, and that has to do with the work of the missionary. And then we come into Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. I think we see there the need to prepare the heart of the missionary. So those two preparations, those ways that God prepares us, first of all, God needs to prepare us for the work of a missionary. verses 1 through 3, we see the commission that he gave to the disciples, the apostles. And we start off here with their credentials in verse 1. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So Jesus, first of all, gives them some credentials. When I was at junior camp a couple weeks ago, talking with the speaker there, Pastor Ben Michalek, he was telling me about something near where he grew up, which was near the Detroit area in Michigan. Probably you've heard about the proving grounds that General Motors has in Michigan, where they are testing all the new cars that they have and, running them around these tracks to see how they do. But he told me that one time he was working somewhere and working for a construction crew or something, and he had to work at the proving grounds. And so he and another person drove up to the gate. They said, can we go in? And they said, no, you can't go in here. They don't let anybody around the proving grounds. And in fact, there was somebody who was flying a drone over the proving grounds one time, and they shot it down, because they try to keep it as secret as possible. You can't just go in there and do whatever you want. So eventually somebody had to come in and make some phone calls, give them what they needed to go in, say, these guys are okay, they can go in. And what Jesus is doing here is he's giving, first of all, his disciples credentials. He's giving them the power and authority that they need to do the work that he's called them to. And we see that he gives them that authority, power and authority over devils and to cure diseases. This week, a couple times in the past week, I've had a knock at the door at my house. And look outside, and there's some guys in white shirts there. And open the door, and they have little name tags on that says Elder Anderson and Elder so-and-so. And it turns out that the Mormons have an outpost in Fredericktown. And I know where they are staying, and they stay in these apartments, and they're sent there, and they're sent there to go out and talk to everybody about the Book of Mormon. So I've had some opportunity to talk with them, and doing some reading about Mormonism. And one of the main points about Mormonism is that there is an issue about authority and the fact that you need a living authority from God here on earth. You need to be connected to that. If you study the Mormon beliefs, there's the idea of a priesthood is very important. There's the Aaronic priesthood. There's the Melchizedekian priesthood. And these are people that have headquarters out west somewhere, and they control the church. And who are we to think that we can interpret the Bible ourselves? We need to be connected to the priests and the prophets and the elders of the Mormon church. So one thing I've tried to get them to see is that, the authority that we need to submit to is not a living authority. It is the authority of God's Word. And how is that given to us? It was given to us by Christ and by the apostles. And here we see the beginning of that work taking place, the apostles being given credentials, being given authority. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 4, says that the miraculous signs were given to the apostles to show that their message truly was genuine. But those apostles died, and those apostles were not replaced. And what we do have from the apostles is their writings. We have their witness in the Word of God, and that is what is authoritative for us, God's Word. And the miracles that they were given, they were to authenticate. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, a very important verse, which tells us that. So the credentials that God gave them were to help them. And so what are the credentials of our mission today? Do we have the power to heal people and to work miracles? Obviously not. But what do we have? We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And that is our credentials. Those are our credentials. That is our authority. It is God's Word. It's not something in ourselves. But I want you to see the main duty of this commission here that Jesus gave them. You know, when Jesus sent out the disciples here, he did not send them out with the idea of having, you know, some sort of sideshow that you'd see at the fair. You know, some sort of amazing, spectacular thing. Let's go and see all these miracles take place that these guys are doing. No, that wasn't the primary thing. What was the primary thing in their commission? Verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. All right, that is the main duty of the commission that it was given to the disciples, that is given to us as well. It is to preach a message of the kingdom of God. And, you know, we really should be telling people about the kingdom of God. You know, it's easy to get into the routine of telling people about all the wonderful things that God can do for you in your life, and God certainly can do those things, but the message that people need to have is, you need to submit to God. God is king over all. He's sovereign, and you need to submit to Him. That is the kingdom of God. God rules over all, and God offers you the privilege of being part of His kingdom, both now and in the future. So the main duty of that commission, not just to do the miracles were given to the apostles as they represented Christ, but their main duty was to preach the kingdom of God. So we see the commission for their work. A missionary needs to understand that commission that they have, that we have. But then we see the support for this work. Jesus talks to them about the support for their work, verses 3 and 4. He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Imagine you are going to apply for a job, and you meet with the person that you are interviewing with, and the question never comes up about how much you're going to be paid. And you say, I don't care how much I get paid. It doesn't bother me. I just want to do this job. You know, you would say, well, that's foolish. You need to ask, what am I going to be paid? That's just a basic expectation here. And but, you know, when people go out and serve the Lord, Jesus instructs them not to be overly worried about support or where you're going to stay. And so he tells them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip or a bag, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. The idea there is, you know, don't go from place to place finding the best place for you to stay. Just go into a place and stay there and leave from there. Don't worry about where you're going to stay. Don't be overly worried about support or accommodations. Depend on the Lord for the provision that's needed. And, you know, we need to balance that with what the Scripture says in the New Testament as well about what our obligation is for as a church. You know, the book of 3 John talks about those who go out for the sake of the name. You ought to support those who do that. But our basic attitude should not be, you know, how am I going to live next year or next month? God wants us to have the basic attitude of, don't be overly worried about it. Don't be overly worried about support or accommodations. I think one of the greatest missionary examples of that idea is Hudson Taylor. And when Hudson Taylor first went to China back in the 1800s, he went with an organization, a mission organization, and after a while he began to notice something about that organization, and that was that the organization themselves was in debt. And they were in a lot of debt. And that's how they handled the needs that they had, just go into some more debt. And he began to see, wait a minute, this isn't right. This doesn't go along with how God taught us to go out. And so he eventually separated from that board and went out, you know, basically on his own. But there's so many stories about Hudson Taylor and sensing God's provision. One time when he was ministering in China, on one occasion, one period of time, he and his co-workers were feeding some of the poor people there every day for a breakfast, feeding 60 to 80 people. And he said it was totally taxing their resources to feed that many people. They began to not have any money left. And he says this, one Saturday morning, we paid all expenses and provided for the morrow, after which we had not a single dollar left. How the Lord would care for us on Monday, we knew not. But on our mantelpiece hung two scrolls in Chinese character, which said, Ebenezer and Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer meaning hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And he kept us from doubting for a moment. That very day, the mail came in a week before it was due, and his co-worker received $214. So once again, we thanked God and took courage. Support for the work. Don't be overly worried about support and accommodations. And how can we possibly do that? How can we possibly not be worried about it? Because the Lord can take care of it. The Lord knows what we need. The Lord is able to provide in the moment that we need it. And so our attitude needs to be, don't worry about it. Don't worry about where it's going to come from. The Lord will provide. That's the missionary attitude towards support. Don't be overly worried about it. Then we see the results of the work of mission here in verses 5 through 9. Jesus warns them that there's going to be some rejection. Verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. They departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So Jesus tells them, listen, you need to get prepared for your work, and here's what's going to happen. People are going to reject you. You're going to go into a town and the whole town's going to reject you, and here's what you need to do. When you see that happens, leave and go elsewhere. He warned them about that. And God warns us about that as well. And so often we get discouraged when we don't see people accepting the message. But God has warned us. There's going to be some rejection. There's going to be some people that are going to reject here. But then notice what happens in verses 7 through 9. We're told about what's going on in the palace. What's going on with Herod the Tetrarch? Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Here I think we see another result that God is telling us about. When we go out and seek to give the message of Jesus Christ, there's going to be some rejection. That's one result. But another result is people will be drawn to the Lord. People will be drawn to the Lord. We're told about what's going on in the palace with Herod. The Tetrarch over Galilee and Perea here, kind of a regional governor. But Herod is noticing what's going on here. And we almost have the idea, it's not stated directly in the text here, but the disciples go out two by two in other passages of Scripture, and they're going different places. And what's the result of that? It goes to the palace. All right? The message about Jesus is what the disciples are talking about. And Herod is thinking, what is going on here? And, you know, how often we have no idea about the results of our witness. But could it be that our being willing to be faithful in our witness, going out, telling people about the Lord, that one of the effects is that even somebody that we would never have an opportunity to talk to may be considering who Jesus is? You know, that's what Herod was doing here. He's wondering, what is going on? Who is this guy? In Matthew's account, we have a historical flashback at this point, which is what happened to John the Baptist. And we're told about how Herod used to like to listen to John the Baptist, but then he had the request there to have the head of John the Baptist on a charger, and Herod grants that. And now he's thinking, wait a minute, I thought I beheaded John the Baptist. And he's thinking, wait, this may be John the Baptist. What's happening? But the point is here, true positive results of a missionary include rejection, yes, but also when people begin to focus their attention on who Jesus Christ is. That is the positive result of mission work. And Herod is not a believer here. Herod does not truly come to Christ, and he has one more opportunity to face Christ. And we'll see that in Luke chapter 23. Christ stands before him, and he will not speak to him. And we see that what's going on in Herod's heart is a rejection, really, when it comes down to it. But here he's considering who the Lord really is. True result of our missionary work is when people have their attention drawn to the Lord. The work of a missionary. The work of a missionary. Prepare for the work of a missionary. It means considering the commission, the main duty in that, having the right attitude about the support for that mission, and then preparing yourself for the results. People are going to reject us. But by God's grace, people will have their attention drawn to the Lord. So that's the first way that God prepares the missionaries here in this chapter, preparing for the work of the missionary. But we come here to verses 10 through 17 in Luke chapter 9. And something different happens. We see here how God prepares the heart of a missionary. I think one of the main things that Jesus is doing as he takes the disciples apart here and he feeds the 5,000, as we see, one of the main things he's doing is teaching his disciples about the heart that they need to have, the attitude that they need to have. And he's preparing the heart of a missionary. That's the second way that God prepares a missionary here. He prepares them for the work. But also, the second way is preparing for the heart of a missionary. So verse 10. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Here we see two attitudes, I believe, that God is trying to impart to us. The disciples come back, and they give a report about what they've done. And Jesus, as he does very often in his ministry, he says, all right, let's go to a desert place. Let's take some time for rest. And here we see the importance of that. Taking time for rest. Jesus himself did that. And we could look at the other places in the Gospels where he went away to a desert place, a lonely place, and he took time away. He was praying with his Father. He was resting there, showing us an example of what we need to do. But we read about what happened when he did that. They go across to the other side of the lake, and turns out all these people go around the lake, and they end up meeting him when he gets across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to the other side, to this solitary desert place. Here's all this crowd of people, and they meet him. And we see what Jesus does here in verse 11. The people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them. He spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. How would you respond if you're on your way to a vacation and a bunch of people want you to help them with something out? And say, well, folks, I'm going on vacation. I need you to wait. That's not what Jesus did, is it? All these people came to him, and he welcomed them. He received them, and he taught them, and he healed them. And I believe that shows us the attitude, the heart that a missionary needs to have. The first heart attitude is compassion for needs. Compassion for needs. In fact, in Mark's account, Mark 6:34, we're told about the motivation Jesus has. It says in Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. Compassion is unselfish, first of all. Compassion is unselfish. Jesus taught the importance about coming to a place of rest. And that's something we need to heed. One preacher said we need to come apart and rest a while, or else we're going to come apart, break down here. But we need to balance that also with what we see Jesus doing here. Jesus is teaching his disciples about you need to have a heart of compassion for people. Don't view them as interruptions. And unselfishly give yourself to these people. That's what Jesus was doing. We see that compassion not only is unselfish, compassion helps people. He helps people with their spiritual needs, verse 11. He spake unto them of the kingdom of God. Sometimes there's a very obvious physical need, and we see the obvious need that Jesus meets here in this passage. But he's doing something along with that. He's meeting a spiritual need that these people have. Compassion is helping people with the spiritual needs. They need to see that God is a king and they need to submit to him. That's true compassion, helping in that way. And then we see compassion helps with physical needs as well. Jesus heals them, verse 11. Then we see that he feeds them as well. Compassion for needs. None of us are ever going to amount to anything as servants of God, as missionaries, as Christians, if we don't have compassion for people. If we can't see people in true need and wondering what we can do personally to help them, that's compassion. Jesus had that, and he wants to show his disciples, I'm going to send you out. I have a job for you gentlemen to do, but it's more than just the work. It's more than just being trained in all the particulars. You got to have the heart. And the heart is, first of all, compassion for needs. But I want you to see a second heart attitude that Jesus is teaching to his disciples. And we see that in the miracle that is recorded for us here, the feeding of the 5,000, which is one of the most significant miracles that is recorded for us in the scriptures. All four gospels tell us about the feeding of the 5,000. And verse 12, when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and countries round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. John chapter 6, when John records this miracle for us, we are told that Jesus is purposefully testing his disciples. Scripture records that this was a test for his disciples. And we're told about how he came to Philip individually and said, "Hey, Philip, where do you think we're going to get all the money to feed these people? How much money do you think it's going to cost us?" And, you know, Philip comes up with a figure. It's going to cost this much. There's 5,000 men, we're told, besides women and children. There could have been 10,000 people there. I mean, a very large amount of food would be needed. Jesus here comes to them, verse 13, he says, "Give ye them to eat." And they said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go out and buy meat for all this people." Jesus was testing the disciples. What was he testing? He was testing their heart. He was testing their missionary heart. He wanted to know if they had not only compassion for people, but the second heart attitude that he's trying to develop in them and that he's testing in them is their confidence in God. Confidence in God. He wants to see if they really have it. "All right, guys, here's an impossible thing for you to do. Feed all these people," and they say, "All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're in a desert place. There's no Kroger's or Aldi's. There's no, not even a McDonald's here. We're miles away. There's no food." But Jesus says, "Give ye them to eat." Do you have any confidence in God? Do you know who really is with you, disciples? Do you know who really is with you, missionaries? God. Reminded of how God tests the Israelites in the same way in the wilderness. Psalm 78 tells us about how they reacted to that test. They had no food. Psalm 78 verse 9 says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Confidence in God. That was what Jesus was testing his disciples in here. Confidence when the need is great. And the need was certainly great here. They needed to have confidence in God's provision. We see what God did here, what Jesus did. Verse 14, "There were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets." We need to have confidence in God's provision. We see the nature of that provision here was miraculous, but also notice that it was generous. It was abundantly generous. You know, you would have thought maybe that Jesus, having known what he was into here, knowing the amount of people that were here, you know, perhaps would have been able to calculate exactly the right amount of food, that everybody would have just enough. You know, if we're having a dinner or something, generally we want to know, all right, how many people are there going to be so we have enough food, just about the right amount. And you would think that Jesus would have been able to do that. And he would have been able to do that, to give exactly what would have been needed. But what did Jesus do? He gave even more than what was needed. He provided abundantly. 12 baskets remaining. It's interesting, the word for basket here is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 9 when they let Paul down from the city of Damascus in a basket. And maybe it was about that size, I don't know. But it was abundant. It was more than was needed. Abundant provision, that's how God provides for his people. And the attitude that he wants to his servants to have in their hearts is confidence in God. You know, the work that we are doing, whatever it may be, trying to teach people about God, trying to help our children to learn about God, trying to help our family to believe in God, it truly is an impossible work. And yet God says to us, you do it. You give them something to eat. Lord, I can't do it. I only have just this little bit. I can't do that. God wants us to have confidence in Him. Confidence in God, compassion for needs. There's a story that the famous preacher G. Campbell Morgan told about something that happened early on in his ministry. Of course, he was a British man, and early on, he told about one time he was giving a series of evangelistic meetings in England, and he was at a particular church, and he said on Sunday morning before the meetings, he was challenging the church about their responsibility and taking responsibility for these meetings. And the text that he preached was this text here, this story. Give ye them to eat. We have no more but five loaves and two fishes, and except we should go and buy meat for all this people. That idea. And the message he was trying to convey to them was that Jesus took what they had and he used that. And so he was challenging this church. And afterwards he said that somebody came up to him, a lady, and she said, all right, I see the challenge that is here and I don't feel like I have very much to offer. And he said, knowing who this woman was, he said, well, can you sing? And she said, yeah, I can sing. And I've never sung before in church, but I think, you know, I'd be willing to do that. So he said, okay, tonight you meet me before the service, and I'm going to have you sing. And what I want you to do is find a song that just is a gospel message, part of the simple gospel message in song, and you sing that. And so she came back, met him before the service, and he had her sing at the beginning of the service. She sang beautifully, a simple gospel message in song. And Campbell Morgan gave his message, and there was a man who slipped in the back. And in that service, he gave himself to the Lord. And Dr. Morgan was talking to him afterwards about, you know, how he had responded. And the man said, really, it was nothing you said, preacher, in your message. There was nothing in that. I don't even know what you said. But it was that lady who sang. It was that lady who sang at the beginning. That message is what I needed. That message. So we see the reminder here that God takes what we have, and it may be for you. You know, you can sing, or it may be something else. But you have something, and you're willing to offer it to the Lord. Five loaves and two fishes. God will take what you have and use that. Are you willing to let God use what you have? Do you believe God can use what you have? People that are involved in serving the Lord need to be, first of all, willing to let God use what you have. To offer that up may not be very much, you feel like, but you need to have confidence in God, who He is, that He can take that, may not be very much, and He can multiply it like He multiplied the five loaves and the two fishes. That's the confidence that we need to have in God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Is there something in your heart that you would need to tell to the Lord today? I want to encourage you to take this time to talk to the Lord about what He has talked to you about. And perhaps there is an area of surrender that you need to have in your life. God wants us to be willing to be used. And he wants us to have the right heart. And perhaps you would tell the Lord, ask the Lord to give you that heart, give you compassion for people. Be willing to help them. Give you confidence in God. Ask the Lord to give you that heart this morning and to deal with your life in the way that he would choose. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to work in our lives. We would like to be your servants. We want to be used by you. And yet we see that you need to prepare us. And so we pray that you would do that work in our hearts as you did with your disciples. Help us to be prepared for the work that we have, be willing to do it, and to have the heart, most of all, compassion for people and confidence in God. And so we thank you, Lord, for these lessons this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take